Well, I had an interesting experience the other day, an unusual experience, at least for me. I had an opportunity to attend the Saturday round of the Masters Golf Tournament. Now, if you are not a golfer, that will not be very impressive. But if you are a golfer, you know how significant that is. Probably the premier golf tournament in America, maybe in the world, is the Masters Tournament. And it is very, very hard to get in to the Masters Tournament. Not just anybody is going to be able to get in and see them play. You say, well, Pastor, how is it then that a golf peon like you managed to get some passes to the Masters? Well, let me tell you how I got in. I got in because I knew someone who is someone. Let me say that again so you'll catch it. I got in because I knew someone, know someone, who is someone. A friend of mine from Georgia called me and he said, listen, I can get us in to the Masters if you can work out a Saturday. And it took me a long time to work out a Saturday. But he said, I can get us in. He is connected to CBS Sports. And he said, we'll just go right in. I can guarantee some passes. So I said, okay, man, sounds great. And it was neat. We went down there, thousands of people trying to get into the tournament. Traffic backed up. We went right to the gate of CBS Sports, drove right in. Security guard came out with a very grim face, looked at us. We rolled down the window. He told the man who he was. He said, oh, yes, sir. We have your passes right here. Here's your parking permit. Here are your passes. We hope you have a wonderful time. Come right in. We pulled right up, had a parking place, stepped out, went straight into the tournament, walked right, no questions asked, no problems whatsoever. I know someone who is someone, therefore I got in. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose the man that I know wasn't really who he said he was. Suppose that the man I know isn't all he's cracked up to be. Suppose this man who said he was connected to CBS Sports really wasn't connected. Suppose this man really isn't everything I thought he was. What would have happened when I got down there? Well, when I got there, no matter how sincere I was believing I was going to get in the tournament, and no matter how worthy I think I am to watch the Masters play, I would not have gotten in. If the man wasn't who he said he was, I would have had no hope getting in whatsoever. Now, let me transfer that into the realm of the spirit. There's nothing spiritual about golf, though many a man has lost religion over it. But let me transfer this into the realm of the spirit. One day, I believe I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm going to get there. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to have an eternal life. Let me tell you why I think I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven because I know someone who is someone. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has connections. In fact, not only does he know the keeper of the gate, he is the keeper of the gate. I know someone who is someone, and I'm depending on him to get me in. Now, what if he is not who he says he is, though? What if Jesus Christ isn't who I thought he was? What if all this time the things that we've been learning about Jesus Christ aren't true? What if when I get there, he can't get me in? What if he doesn't have some direct connection? What if Jesus isn't who he says he is? What would that mean? That means when I stand before the gates, I will not get in. No matter how sincere I am, or how worthy I think I might be, or how much desire I have to go to heaven, if Jesus Christ is not who he says he is, I don't have a hope. Now that brings us to a question. How do you know he's who he says he is? How do you really know Jesus Christ is who the Bible claims him to be? How do you know he's got the connection? How do you know he can get you into heaven? Or maybe a better way of asking the question is this. Can a thinking person really believe in Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible very quickly. Time this morning is of the essence. We've had many, many things in the service. So I want you to turn very quickly as a jumping off point to the book of Luke. And I want you to look in Luke chapter 24. And this morning, we're going to talk briefly about a thinking faith and the Christ question. Let me repeat that. A thinking faith and the Christ question. Now, if you've been with us, you know for quite some time, we've been involved in a study of the subject of faith. In fact, over the last 3 months, we've been talking about various dimensions of faith. We talked about a living faith and a growing faith, a maturing faith, a winning faith, a saving faith. But about 3 weeks ago, we began talking about a thinking faith. And I defined a thinking faith as a faith that uses its head. A faith that doesn't just believe because everybody else believes or believes because it's supposed to believe. But a faith that believes because it has weighed the issues, considered the evidence, asked the tough questions, and formed its own conclusions. And I said to you that what God wants every one of us to have is a faith that thinks. Now, this sounds strange to some people. There are those who believe that faith and thought do not go together, and that if you have faith, you better not think or you will lose it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christians are supposed to be thinking people. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. How do you love God with your mind? The only way I know to do that is to think. And so for the last few weeks, we've been applying a thinking faith to some very important questions. We began with a God question. Can a thinking person believe in God? And I gave you four good reasons for believing in God. We talked about the cosmological evidence, the fact the heavens declare the glory of God. We talked about the universal revelation, the fact that people know there's a God deep down in their heart. We talked about the philosophical imperative. That is the idea that without God, nothing in life can ever make sense. We dealt with many different ideas about why we should believe in God, and then we moved on. The second week, we asked the question about the Bible. Can a thinking person believe that the Bible is true? And not just true, but uniquely true. The truth of God. And I gave you some reasons for believing in the Bible. We talked about the historic integrity of its narrative. We talked about the scientific accuracy of its content. The dynamic unity of its composition. The prophetic accuracy of its message. The prolific testimony of those who read it. And we went on and on talking about why thinking people ought to believe the Bible. Now, are you still with me? Have you phased on me already? All right, here's the third question. What about Jesus Christ? Now, it's one thing to believe there's a God. It's one thing to believe that God has given us some type of written word. But what about Christ? Can a thinking person really believe in Jesus Christ? Can a thinking person really believe that He is who the Bible says He is? Lord of lords and King of kings, uniquely the Son of God. More than that, uniquely God in human flesh, at one and the same time God and man, who died on the cross for our sins. Can any sophisticated thinking person really, really believe that's true? Can you think of that? Can you believe that? And I want to point something out to you. This whole question about Jesus Christ is the main issue with God. The great concern with God is what you believe about Christ. When you stand before Him, He's going to ask you this one question. What did you do with Jesus, my son? With God, the issue is your faith in Him. The Bible says, if you believe in Him, you're saved. If you do not believe in Him, you're condemned already. And I also want to point something else out to you. Not only is this the issue with God, this is the issue with the world. Now, if you haven't been listening, pay attention for just a moment. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is the problem? In this world, the unbelieving segments of our world could care less that you believe there's a God. If you want to believe in God, fine, have at it, they don't mind. You can talk about God all you want to. And they don't really care if you believe the Bible. In fact, you can study the Bible, and as far as they're concerned, you're just wasting your time, but no foul, no harm done. But when you tell them you specifically believe in Jesus Christ, that's when there's a problem. In fact, the Bible says Christ is the stumbling stone, the point of offense. Nobody gets upset with you for believing there's a God or reading the Bible and believing that it's true. But when you tell people you believe in Christ, that is when you get in trouble. Most politicians I know will tell you they are God-fearing people. I don't know of a politician, many at least in our country, who would dare say they didn't believe in God. Every politician believes in God. How many of them will tell you that specifically they believe in Christ? Why can they say they believe in God but not Christ? Because Christ is the point of offense. So much so that the agenda is to remove not God but Christ from our thinking. Did you hear this on the news this past week? Swarthmore College in Pennsylvania, I hope I got the name right, a school founded over 100 years ago by Quakers, is now embroiled in a controversy over their diploma. Here's the controversy. The controversy has to do with the wording. When you graduate, on that diploma, they will state your name and then the year you graduated, and typically it would say something like this: graduated with a degree, the year of our Lord, 1998, 1999. Now, the great controversy has risen. The faculty, some of the students, and some of the administration are now saying that they must remove the phrase, year of our Lord. Why? Well, they say it's too exclusive. And we want to be inclusive, not exclusive. So they're trying to take the reference to Christ out of the issue. Let me give you another example. You've often heard it said that in our way of thinking, there are two epochs of time. We define those epochs of time as B.C. and A.D. B.C. meaning before Christ, and A.D. representing the Latin term that means the year of our Lord. How many times have you seen that? But have you noticed what's happening lately? In many of the newer texts, especially the education texts, they've changed that. It is no longer B.C. and A.D. Now it is B.C.E. and C.E. Do you know what those stand for? C.E. stands for Common Era, and B.C.E. stands for Before Common Era. The politically correct pundits of our society have decided that we shouldn't designate history and time as before Christ or after Christ, but Common Era and Before Common Era. What does that sound like to you? It sounds to me as though that is an agenda, not against the concept of God, not against the belief in the Bible, but specifically an agenda against Christ. Jesus Christ is the issue. Look at me when I tell you this. You need to know. It doesn't matter that you believe this is God. It doesn't matter you think the Bible is true. That isn't the issue. The issue is, what do you believe about Christ? That's what sets us apart. Now, here's the question. Should we really believe in Jesus Christ? Can we believe? Can I be a thinking person and believe? All right, here's what I want to do quickly. And time's going to fail us, so we're going to fly this morning. I want to give you some lines of evidence to show you why a thinking person ought to believe in Christ. Some of this will be very familiar. We've dealt with this on other occasions. We need to deal with it again. And then when I finish, I want to give you one logical conclusion about these lines of evidence. Are you ready? Let's dig in and let's move in a hurry. The first thing I want to do is give you some lines of evidence that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. Oh, and by the way, I guess one other thing before we get started. Jesus did say He was God. Every once in a while you get in this debate with people. They say, well, you know, Jesus never said He was God. Yes, He did. On numerous occasions He alluded, in fact, directly stated that He was God. On one occasion the disciples said, Lord, we would see God. We would see the Father. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen Me has seen what? The Father. What did that mean? He did not say, He who has seen Me has seen someone very much like the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. What does that sound like? He was declaring Himself to be God. One of my favorite passages about this is in John 8. Don't bother to turn. I'll just quote it for you. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus is embroiled in a debate with the Pharisees. They're talking about their great heritage in Abraham. And in that passage, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And the Pharisees said, well, how could Abraham rejoice to see your day? You're not yet 50 years old. In other words, you're not old enough to wear a carnation. You're not yet 50 years old. And then Jesus made the most unusual statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, He did not say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. And in the very next verse, the Bible says they picked up stones to stone Him to death. Why were they trying to stone Him to death after He said, I am? Because they fully understood what He meant. They fully understood that when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, He was declaring to be God. Do you remember the occasion when Moses stood before the burning bush and he asked God for His name because God wanted him to go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to set the people free? And God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I am that I am. From that point forward in the Hebrew mind, the designation I am became the great designation for God. And when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, He was declaring Himself to be God. But how do you know that's true? Maybe He's a liar. Maybe he was insane. How do you know He really is? All right, quickly, three lines of evidence and we'll move rapidly. Here's the first one. I think the prophecies He fulfilled make it clear to any thinking person that no one has ever been like Jesus. He is who He says He is. Did you know that in Hebrew history, there have been at least 40 different men to claim to be the Messiah? 40 different people claim to be the Christ. What's the difference between these 40 who claim to be the Messiah and Jesus? The big difference is this: none of them could fulfill the prophecy. Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Did you know, for example, that there are 300 passages in the Old Testament that prophesy about the coming of the Messiah? Those 300 passages, listen to the figure, those 300 passages contain 456 specific predictions about Christ, about the Messiah. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. Now, I don't want to take too much of your time with this, but let me just give you a few. You've heard me share these before. For example, Isaiah 7 said he would be conceived of a virgin. Matthew 1 tells us that he was. Micah 5 said he would be born in Bethlehem. Luke 2 tells us he was. Genesis 12 says he would be a descendant of Abraham. And Matthew 1 says that he was. Genesis 21 called him a descendant of Isaac. Hebrews 11 tells us he was a descendant of Isaac. The Bible tells us in Psalm 132 he would be from the line of David. And the scripture in Matthew 1 says he was from the line of David. In Malachi 3, the scripture said he would cleanse the temple. Matthew 21, Jesus cleansed the temple. Psalm 118, the Bible says he would be rejected by the Jews. 1 Peter 2 tells us he was rejected by the Jews. The Bible in Zechariah 11 says he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 27, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says he would be preceded by a messenger. In Matthew 3, the Bible tells us he was preceded by a messenger. Isaiah 53 said he would be crucified with the thieves. Luke 23 tells us he was crucified between thieves. Zechariah 12 said that his side would be pierced. John 19 tells us his side was pierced. Isaiah 53 said he would be buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. Matthew 27 describes him being buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. Psalm 22 said they would cast lots for his garments. John 19 tells us they cast lots for his garments. Isaiah 53 said that he would be silent before his accusers. And the Bible in Matthew 27 says he was silent before his accusers. Psalm 41 said he would be betrayed by his disciples. Matthew 26 tells us that he was. Zechariah 11 said that the money that was used to betray him would be returned. And Matthew 26 or 27 tells us it was returned. Psalm 69 says that they would offer him vinegar and gall. And Matthew 27 says they offered him vinegar and gall. In Psalm 34, the Bible says no bone would be broken. In John 19, no bone was broken. In Amos chapter 8, the Bible says darkness would descend upon him at the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, darkness descended upon him at the crucifixion. Would you like for me to go on? There are 456. Do you want me to go on? And on. And on. And on. And on. And on. Oh, you say, well, he must have manipulated all of that. That's what happened. Jesus, he you know the argument, he arranged all of this to be true. Really. I would remind you that many of the things that came true, he had no control over. He had no control over being born in Bethlehem. And many of the prophecies were fulfilled not by him, but by his enemies against him. Oh, you say, well then, it's really quite a coincidence. Really? If 10, 15, 20, but 456 specific predictions, could that be a coincidence? Look at me. Let me tell you this. A thinking person has to think about this. No one in history fulfilled the prophecies except Christ. What does it say? He is who he says he is. Let me quickly give you a second line of evidence. Not just the prophecy, but the miracles. In fact, Jesus himself said that the miracles were evidence that he was who he said he was. Now, we didn't read Luke 24. I meant to do that, but I got in a hurry. Let me just read something from the Gospel of John. John 10 and verse 37. Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may believe, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Maybe that's not clear enough. Listen to another one. John 14. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works that I do." What works? The miracles. Jesus said the miracles were an evidence that he was who he said he was. On one occasion, John the Baptist doubted, and he sent word to Christ. He said, "Are you really the Christ, or should we look for someone else?" What did Jesus say in response? He said, "You go tell John that the dead are raised to life again." He said, "The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life again." The miracles prove I am who I say I am. Now, I know there are folks who disagree with that. You know, by the way, this skepticism about the miracles is a largely modern phenomenon. In modern times, we've become so sophisticated, we've decided that miracles could not have happened, so they did not happen. Listen, if you have no trouble believing in God, you should have no trouble believing that miracles occur. Did you know that even the enemies of Christ did not deny that He performed miracles? When the Pharisees gathered together in their council against Him because of the miracles, they never once denied that He did them. They simply tried to figure out how to stop Him from doing them again. If His enemies didn't deny the miracles, how can you? And the greatest miracle was the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says 500 people bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one other line of evidence, and we'll do this in a hurry. And that's simply the effect that He had on everyone's life. In all of history, no one has had the impact on humanity that Jesus has had. There have been many others who've tried, and many who are very much like Christ. Did you know, for example, that Socrates was very much like Christ in some ways? He was intent on doing good to humanity. He had many wonderful teachings and moral principles. He had disciples who followed Him. He died an ignominious death that was undeserved, just like Jesus did. But the teachings of Socrates are largely forgotten, except in some academic circles. But the teachings of Christ, they go on. Why? Because Socrates was not found to be God. Jesus was. We mentioned a moment ago that the epics of history, there are two epics, whether you want to call them B.C. and A.D. or B.C.E. or C.E., it really doesn't matter. When do these epics begin and end? The old ends and the new begins at the birth of Christ. History split down the middle by Christ. In all of history, no one has had the effect that He's had. More armies have been raised, more buildings built, more schools started, more hospitals founded, more songs sung, more music written, more books produced, more poems that have been published about Christ and for Christ than anyone in all of history. Just look around you. Think about people here. We've been told over and over again that we live in the post-Christian era, the post-modern world. That means people don't believe in Christ anymore. They don't believe in anything. Well, explain something to me. Why are you here? This morning, there'll be over 2,000 people who've gathered in this place, in this room. Between this service and the next, over 2,000 people. Why are you here? See me? Huh? Sounds like a good reason to me, but is that why you're here? Is it my persuasive ability or the choir's musical talent? If that's why you're here, you've in a horrible way wasted your time. 2,000 people will gather here this morning across our county. Thousands will gather across the region. Tens of thousands across the nation. Millions will gather. Across the world, hundreds of millions. Why? Because He is who He says He is. And you know it. And were we to have the time this morning for personal testimonies, many of you could stand up and say, look, my life today is different than it was before. And for this one reason, Christ in me has made a difference. Now put all that together for a few moments. And there's so much more I wanted to talk about. And in fact, tonight I'm going to carry this a little further. I knew I'd be pushed for time today. So tonight I'm going to carry it a little further and get a little more in depth and detail. And we could have talked about other things. The attributes that He possesses are the attributes of God. The affirmations He received. Even God the Father said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But put it all together. What does it mean? It means He is who He says He is. And He did what He said He did. He is God who became man. He died on a cross for you, for me. That's what it means. Now, let me give you one logical conclusion and then we'll be through. If you're a thinking person and you weigh the evidence, maybe there's not enough from what I've said this morning to convince you. But if you're willing to exercise a little faith, I think there is. But with all the evidence and so much more that we could talk about, there's one logical conclusion to it all. If Jesus Christ is who He says He is, if He did what He said He did, the logical conclusion is that He can still do what He says He can do. And if you're a thinking person, that's not hard to figure out. Now, if He isn't who He says He is and didn't do what He said He did, then He can't do what He says He can do, and you're lost. You have no hope of getting in. But if He is all of those things, He can still do what He says He can do. He can still forgive you of your sin. He can give you eternal life. He can assure you of heaven. He can put you in a right relationship with God the Father. He can change you. He can give you a new heart, a new life, a new start, a new beginning. He can work from within to make you a new person. These are all the things He says He can do. Some of you will be familiar with the name Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is a teaching pastor at Willow Creek, largest church in America. For much of his adult life, Lee Strobel was an atheist. He said his academic training prepared him to be an atheist. He was a journalist and a lawyer. He got his law degree from Yale Law School. Lee Strobel said that he had thought about God and Christ and figured out that there really wasn't anything to it. His journalism training made him skeptical. His law training made him analytical. And being skeptical and analytical, he said there couldn't be anything to Christ. But in 1979, something happened in Lee Strobel's life. His wife, Leslie, became a Christian. Lee said that when Leslie became a Christian, he was very concerned. He said, "My fear was that my fun-loving, passionate wife was going to become some sort of sexually repressed prude." Those were his words. He said, to my surprise, nothing like that happened. In fact, he said, her life began to change in ways I really liked. He said, she became such a different person after she became a Christian that I not only loved her more, I liked her more. And then he said, I had at that point to figure out why she had changed. So he said, I decided I would do a very analytical study of her faith. He said, I would sit down and take my skepticism from my journalistic training, my analytical abilities from law. He said, I would investigate all the evidence, and he did. At the time, he was a reporter and editor for a Chicago newspaper. And so he set out, in typical journalistic fashion, to interview as many people as he could, gather all the evidence around him. He interviewed people on both sides of the question, all over the country. And after months and months and months of investigation, he laid all of the evidence out in front of him. And then he said this. He said, when I looked at it, it suddenly dawned on me, and these are his words, the unthinkable was true. The unthinkable was true. What was the unthinkable? That Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And He did what He said He did. And He can do what He says He can do. The unthinkable is true. And if you're a thinking person, you can believe that. Let's pray together. Father, the message today is very simple. Very straightforward. Very incomplete. Maybe insufficient. But Father, the truth is, there's much reason to believe in Christ. We live in a world that acknowledges the possibility of God, but does everything in His power to make certain that we don't specifically believe in Christ. Father, help us to understand that a generic belief is not enough. That You have said in Your Word to believe in Christ. I believe these are thinking people. And I think, Father, when they do think, they come to the conclusion, Jesus is who He says He is. I thank You for this truth. There's so much more I wanted to say, and Father, You can do so much more with this than I could ever do. But for that person who's here, who's wavered back and forth and not been certain, take the word spoken and apply it directly to their need. For men and women who are here and children who are here who need to make a decision for Christ, give them the confidence that they can make that decision and know that Jesus is worth believing in. Help us to be a people not ashamed of Christ. There are others who have decisions to make, some to join the church, some to make other commitments. Father, today, may they stand in the confidence that Jesus Christ is worth believing in, worth being baptized for, worth taking a stand for. Now, Father, be with us in this moment of invitation. Speak powerfully as only You can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.